The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The last words of famous people often become a matter of record. They may be trivial, even embarrassing. Elvis, so I've heard, said something like, "I'm going to the bathroom to read." Other famous last words might be more what we would expect. There's a deathbed story about the actor and comedian Charlie Chaplin. When the priest who was attending him said, "May the Lord have mercy on your soul," Chaplin made a characteristic wisecrack. Why not? After all, it belongs to him. And then there's Conrad Hilton, of Hilton Hotel fame, who's reported as saying, "Leave the shower curtain on the inside of the tub." During the days between the resurrection and his departure from the disciples, Jesus has been telling them about the kingdom of God, as Luke writes in the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus' final instructions are, "Wait here in Jerusalem." The disciples sputter, "But wait a minute, didn't you come back to be king, to get rid of those pesky Romans and put us in charge, to restore Israel the way it was under King David?" "Ah," Jesus replies, "it's not the way you imagine it. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria and Judea, and to the ends of the earth." Famous last words. And then Jesus departs from the disciples in a way that most both mystifies and inspires the imagination. Every year, 40 days after Easter, so this past Thursday, the church marks the day of the ascension of Jesus, the departure of the resurrected Christ from the disciples. So we are now in a 10-day period, an in-between time in our liturgical calendar. Jesus has ascended, leaving the particularities of his earthly time behind. But the Holy Spirit has not yet descended on the disciples, as she will, and we'll celebrate that next Sunday on Pentecost. You know the way that we can feel when we are separated from someone we love, that lost, initially numb feeling which quickly becomes pain? It's a longing for the way we used to be together, a sadness at somehow being left behind when we wished that we could go along too. I've known that when my parents died, and when I've moved away from people I've loved, when I was preparing for ordination, and since being ordained a priest, I've said farewell to five other congregations that I have loved and served, and now you of Good Samaritan are the sixth. I've experienced that desolation when one phase of life has ended and I'm not yet ready to move forward to the next phase. Whether it's a new town, a new love, a new congregation, or a new way of life, it's an in-between time, which is what this brief 10 days between Ascension and Pentecost could be called. In our months of social distancing, we understand this feeling of absence from friends, from family, from fellow members of the body of Christ, even with all the technological tools that might be available. Separated from others whose presence might bring us comfort or encouragement. Separated from people for whom we long to offer care and consolation, but cannot. Maybe this spring our own situation gives us greater insight into the departure of the resurrected Jesus from the disciples. Deeper emotional understanding of the disciples' letting go of Jesus as he returns to the Father, and of Jesus letting go of his disciples and of his mortal life. But where is his body, you say, scanning the sky? Poets, writers, and preachers have been exhausted in the attempt to capture and explain what happened. Where did he go, my love, the crucified? Where did he go, the resurrected presence, the friend who ate with us in a home in Emmaus, who shared fish on the shores of the Galilee, who kept reminding us through this Easter season that even when we cannot see him, we will never really be alone? Luke, writing in Acts of the Apostles, foresaw that question. And so the angel says to the disciples, "Why are you standing there looking up to heaven? The body you are looking for is not here." The letter to the Ephesians points clearly to where Jesus' body is. "For God has made Christ the head over the church, which is his body. You are the Savior's body. Look in the mirror when you are looking for Jesus Christ." But you are not his body alone. Rather, we are his body together. We cannot experience the physical togetherness to which we are accustomed, but even separated, we are the physical embodiment of the love of Jesus, of the love of God for the world. Now, we are used to worshiping in a particular way. We get ready and drive to a place, a building, this building. We gather, we greet, we listen to God's word, we pray and sing, we share the Eucharist, and then we enjoy coffee and treats and more greeting. It all takes place here in this building, and that's what church has meant. But now we don't gather. Now we're absent from one another. You're at home, I can't see you, I have to imagine your presence, and I'm not in front of you, but on a screen. You're probably doing other things as well, maybe having some coffee, maybe talking to someone else there. When we started this live streaming, the background assumption was that somehow we would all watch together at the same time. But as I talk to people, that's not necessarily how it works. Some watch at other times. Some don't watch at all, but they listen. It can all leave us with an impatience. Will you at this time, Lord, restore the kingdom? The disciples want to go back to the past, and so do we. That's where they felt God's presence, in the preparation for restoring the kingdom. That's where we felt God's presence, in the building, in the greeting, worshiping, and meeting together. We long to restore it as they longed to restore the kingdom. But Jesus has something bigger and more wonderful than a restored kingdom in mind. inviting all people to a loving relationship with God and with each other, a relationship founded on mutual forgiveness and repentance that changes us, takes the grasping, jealous, angry present and turns it into a place where the fruits of the Spirit are the normal reality of every day. And you remember those fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jesus isn't going back to David's kingdom. He's going forward to the kingdom of God. And so he departs from the disciples who are standing there, already feeling his absence. But Jesus leaves them with his famous last words. And it takes the angel showing up, as they seem to do in the Gospels at critical moments, to jar the disciples into movement. Why do you stand looking up toward heaven? In other words, don't stand around looking where Jesus was. Look where he's going. He told them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's where he's going. They just haven't seen him there yet. Don't wait for Jesus to come back, and don't stand around. Once you feel the power of the Spirit, go live it. Share the news that we can live for him today, loving God, loving others, letting that love blossom into those fruits of the Spirit today. Lots of people have talked about churches reopening as if our churches have been closed. This part of the body of Christ has been fully engaged in doing the work of Jesus. Our future isn't just reopening. It's a renewal of our life as the body of Christ. Will how we worship and interact with each other be exactly as it used to be? Probably not. And we may mourn some of the ways we used to be together. However, Jesus is already going ahead of us and will be with us always to lead and to comfort us and to give us hope. There is a special holiness in today and in the next day and the next, because the love of God extends infinitely outward to and through us all. So remember these famous last words: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth." May this power, which is the gift of the Spirit, animate everything we do as a people, Christ's body in the world.